Happy Resurrection Day, everyone. Let's gather back around. Welcome, welcome. Don't make me whistle. Okay, well, it is good to gather together again to remember the Lord in general, but specifically on this day to look at the moment in history which, thank you, honey.
Thank you.
I don't know how you historically have celebrated Easter. We were part of a high church liturgical growing up, and so it was the day with the longest gospel reading. That was about what you remembered about Easter, and then some fun traditions, and the gospel reading went on and on and on. I'll go, please, could we move to the next thing that we need to do here, because we all wanted to go home and eat a great meal with family and celebrate. And it's not typically seen as a day for gifts. We in America and the West have this kind of weird blending of, you know, the spring rites of fertility, which I think is the root of the goddess of Easter or something. I'm not sure where even that name came from, and we use it. I'm not bothered by it. It's what the culture understands to be this day, and we know what the meaning is. And some will call it Resurrection Day, like legalistically, that's the only thing you can call it. But the reality is there's all kinds of ways we can celebrate this joyous thing. And so you may think of Easter baskets or chocolate bunnies or different kinds of eggs, and like most things that are Christian in our culture, or that are not inherently Christian in our culture, we try to sanctify them. And so instead of Easter eggs, we have resurrection eggs. And I guess there's a story that's told, I've never seen them, or we never did this with our kids, but you open up the eggs day by day, and it reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ through the resurrection eggs, and there's each, they're labeled. And then when you really want to get high church, you can go into the very gothic cross. You know, we're going to sanctify these eggs, baby. We're going to put the cross of Jesus on them. And what I would love for us to do today, if there is an Easter egg story, I would love to be a happy story. I'd love for us to be smiling and silly today at the amazing story that we've stepped into. It is crazy to think what God did in order to redeem us. And the idea today, we're hopefully not going to be looking back so much as what we possess now and what we're looking forward to. And the idea that we're going to be trying to celebrate the gifts that God has given us in the gospel. Obviously, there was a sin problem. There was a separation problem that he resolved in his shed blood when he died on the cross. And we are so grateful for that great act of love. And yet, that's not the whole story. That's the beginning of the story. That's like you go into the store and purchase the thing that you want to enjoy. And then you take it back out, and you don't just keep going back to the store and thinking about the day you bought it. You begin to live in that which you own. And you own a lot if you believe in Jesus. There's amazing heritage that you've stepped into. And Cindy sent me a little note. It's always fun to see how the Spirit blends together the thoughts of whoever's leading us in as a family in worship, whoever's leading us as a family in communion, breaking of bread, and just see where God pulls it together. Obviously, with Easter, there's a little bit of a cheat because we know what the kind of theme is. But Cindy sent me just a sermon of the day, or what's it called, verse of the day? Louis Giglio had this real short little thing about the very verse that Bryson read towards the end there. And it's this idea of the empty tomb. And I'd love for that to kind of be the focus today as you consider freshly what happened in the gospel, what happens in the gospel, what is happening in the gospel as we consider all that Jesus did. And his idea was that exact verse, he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. And the little nugget I took away from it this morning as I was preparing, it didn't change much of my content, but I do think it's a framework that helped set this up this morning, is that the stone didn't need to be rolled away so he could get out. The stone was rolled away so we could come in and see what had happened. And yes, he rose from the dead, and the linen cloths were laying there, his funeral clothes. But there's so much more in this place called the empty tomb, the purchase that was made, the things that are now accessed by the power of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our future, the promises that we contain. And there is there are a couple we're working through, not on Easter. We've been working through the book of Ephesians. And there's one section specifically talking about the resurrection. And then there's another we'll look at later about the power that was shown in that. But in Ephesians 4, this will tee this up. So this is part of what's happened. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through us all. However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says when he ascended, when he rose, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. And so though we may not think about like the Magi bringing gifts at the birth of Jesus in church history, there really is this picture that God, in his ascension, in his resurrection, empowers all these gifts, the individual spiritual gifts you get, but all the general gifts as the people of God that we now possess. And I'd love for us today, and we'll talk a little bit about gifts here in a moment, but I'd love for us today to consider, what are you going to do with these gifts? Do you have a responsibility? Is there something you need to do in these gifts? Not to earn them, but to enjoy them, okay? So we're going to just look at some of the things that God has done. Today we are celebrating something that is unprecedented, and that's what the word actually means. COVID, the word got really worn out, you know. This is unprecedented. Well, actually, not really. Spanish flu is worse. So it wasn't all that unprecedented to have a worldwide epidemic of something. But this was unprecedented. There's an empty tomb. And what is the whole point of this? What is God's big idea? And it's predicted here in Jeremiah 32. This is the heart of God. Please pay attention, because if you're prone to think, I need to rest in the fact that I'm forgiven and hope I don't screw it up so I lose it. And many of us are trapped in that. Maybe we struggle to believe it. Maybe we struggle to enjoy it. Maybe we struggle to find gratitude. I don't know where your walk is. But if you can orient towards the heart of God towards you, this is what God set out to do. This is what he has done and made available to you. This is a forward-looking promise. They will be my people and I will be their God. There's this relational desire of God. I'll make them of one mind and heart, always honoring me, so that they can live good and whole lives, they and their children after them. He's empowering this relational bond and this relational access so that we and our children can all enjoy him. What's more, I'll make a covenant, I'll make an agreement, I'll sign a contract with them that will last forever. It can never be undone. You can't break the contract. There is no prenup that he can fall back on. There is a contract to stick with them no matter what and work for the good. This is out of the message, by the way. I'll fill their hearts with deep respect for me so they'll not even think of turning away from me. Oh, how I'll rejoice with them. And oh, how I'll delight in doing good things for them. Heart and soul, I'll plant them in this country. Again, he was talking about Israel at that time. Now we don't have a country. The country is the kingdom of God. It's a new, it's twisted, but this is his heart. This is where he's going. And keep them here. So wherever he is, wherever this place he's going to put us, he is going to sustain us. He is going to keep us there. It's not up to us to maintain it. He is going to allow us to, this is the goal that we have. Today, as we consider that empty tomb, that God wants to be with us. He had to solve the sin problem. And there's ongoing things that we have to deal with in our brokenness and the effects of our fallenness and all kinds of stuff we're still sorting out and trying to get a hold of. But at the fundamental core of the heart of God, he wants us to walk with him, holding his hand, resting in his provision, resting in his contract, resting in his desire to know us. And so we begin to continue through this journey to look at some of the benefits, some of the blessings. We, however, from Philippians 3, are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. Heaven here is a heavenly construct, but it's not the same as heaven now. I just want us to understand that, okay? I don't know where you get lost in going to heaven and how that lands on you, but this is not talking about whatever exists now in the afterlife, this holding place that is referred to and we refer to as heaven. This isn't what it's talking about. This is this new place where we're going to live in a culture with Jesus as head. He's going to be the light. It's going to be an amazing place where we actually live and work and have all kinds of things going on. And that's our citizenship. You belong there now. You don't have to show a passport. You're not treated differently. When we come back from Europe, every time we go, here's the EU people, and they just go zap, and they're through. And we stand in these long lines because we're not citizens. And by the way, we do the same thing to people coming into the U.S., and especially if you have global entry. Man, just face scan, you're in. And all those poor people who are trying to visit the United States, but they're not citizens. And they go through this incredibly long line. The one advantage I had in Europe this last time we went was, evidently you're supposed to use a turn signal in the roundabouts, and there's roundabouts like every 12 feet. I mean, seriously, you just go, it's like a serpentine thing when you're, at least in France. I don't know about the rest of the, you can almost go in circles. Figure eights, like an infinity of these. You're supposed to use your turn signal. And I've never seen a French person use their turn signal, so I was confused by this rule or this law that the police pulled up behind me, and he goes, blinky or something. He made some hand gesture. He might have known the English word for single. I go, no français, which isn't even how you say I don't speak French. But they get the idea. They got the idea. And he just goes, just go away. They were not going to be bothered. So there are advantages to being a non-citizen if they don't want to hassle you. But our understanding of this, I'm a citizen and we're eagerly waiting for our Savior. And this can be so confusing when we think this is our home. This is our citizenship. This is where God wants to rule and reign. It's no. In us, yes. But his rule and reign, ultimately, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, is in that heavenly kingdom. He will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like his own glorious body. So this is this future hope. This is post-resurrection for us. This is we have new bodies now. He's not talking about his earthly kingdom when he reigns, whatever your view of that is, and eschatology of that. This is referring to we have been changed. We've traded in these weak, frail bodies, the little annoying things about us that God gave us, but you know, I have a weird spot in my hair right here. It wants to grow forward no matter what I do. It just wants to come forward. Lord, why can't my hair just lay down? In the eternity, we will have glorious bodies that all work, and that same power which he is able to bring all things under his rule. Are we seeing the blessing of this kingdom? Do you understand you are citizens of that heavenly kingdom? We're not going to be angelic beings floating around on clouds. We're going to be living, breathing, working, serving, celebrating, building things. We get the kingdom back. It's a reconciliation of what he originally designed. It'll be better, but it's going to be amazing. We'll be doing cities and roads and work and enjoying it and celebrating all the diversity of gifts and effects and the way God made us all. And we all won't look alike. We'll just stop judging each other. Pacific Islanders do not look like people from Netherlands. They're different. And we celebrate and say, this is all good. This is all in God's plan. Because Jesus rose, the gift we get is we get all the kingdom back. That's the future of those who know him and follow him. 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. We didn't get transitioned to a different religion. We were born freshly into a new way of living, a new way of being. Our very essence was dead and it became alive when we believed. We now have a living hope. It's not a dead hope in the past. It's a hope that looks forward to something new and alive. We have an inheritance that is imperishable. It cannot be spoiled. It cannot waste away. Anything that you have, please keep in mind, there's inheritance, which is yours just for believing, as a son or daughter. You have that inheritance, and then there's reward. So you get both. But everybody's guaranteed an inheritance. of being in the family of God. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. Nobody can get at it. And those things are being guarded. So this idea of what your interests are being protected by God. You didn't just get your sins forgiven. You stepped into this cocoon of love and care and blessing and joy that is yours. If you're willing to make room for it. And then you also get salvation. It's interesting in the word salvation. Sometimes it can be a little confusing because it's broadly used. It can mean eternal salvation, justification, where your sins are forgiven. But it can also mean saved from trouble, or saved from the last times, or saved from hardships, or saved from persecution. So salvation can mean a lot of different things depending on the context. And this, I believe, means both. When we need saved from whatever's going on, there is a salvation. There's also a salvation that we possess by believing. But there's this orientation of God bringing good into our life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That same verse, right down at the end though, here's God's understanding that he knows it's a challenge. All these glorious things that we have, and then in verse 4 he follows that, though now for a little while. We don't fully get to realize it and walk in it. And he understands that. He says, I understand this is hard. I understand this can be confusing. I understand sometimes it does not make sense. Hold on to these promises and remember, this is just a little while. That's the gift we have. It's just a little while. It's just, even the world, by Jesus' words, is a little while. Existence, it's going to end it all. I mean, oh, that sounds horrible. No, that sounds amazing. I don't want it to continue with all the hardship and death and hate. Really? Racism? Judgment? Greed? I don't want that to continue. I want God to have his way. I want to live in a place where we actually love each other and don't bring judgment. That's going to be way better. Now, the path to there might be pretty awful. But when we get there, you won't look back and go, oh, gee, I wish this had just stayed what it was, broken and old and rusty. You will never say that. There will only be rejoicing. And so hang on to that. Hang on to the promises. God recognizes, yeah, I know, this seems confusing. You've been grieved by various trials. But it's only for a little while. And then it's going to be amazing. Matthew 23. There's this picture of Jesus crying out to Jerusalem, the people that he came to minister, to come to be the king. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. In the heart of God, what is the problem? Is it God's hard, rigid standards, or is it our lack of responsiveness to him? What keeps us from enjoying the heart and character and nature of God? Because we can't keep the rules? Nope, that's not the issue. There's something in us that does not want to be under his wings. And we, even as followers of Jesus, even believers, we can get confused. We can get fleshy. We can get distracted by what he might be doing. See, your house is left to you desolate. So there's this picture of Jerusalem being abandoned. For I tell you, you will not see me again. This is kind of his goodbye. Blessed is he, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when he returns. And then the whole world, every single person on the world is going to bow to Jesus. They're no longer going to have a choice to either receive his headship or to reject his headship. And some of us will be standing there shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is God. And some will go, oh no. But today, we can begin that chant. Looking forward to that place. There is a time coming when it's all going to be said. We got the opportunity to say yes to Jesus and to honor him. He had to die. People would not receive him as king. His heart, his fierce love, his steadfast desire is to gather people who want him under his wings. And now we can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the verse we started with. For there is one body, one spirit, and he leads gifts. Right before that, this maybe relates to a little bit on gifts, just so we can keep in mind, even though we possess all of these things are yours. No one can take them away. No one can steal your inheritance. No one, once you've earned a reward, can't lose it. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose the heart of God. Everything is yours. All these relational things, all these amazing promises. And yet, right before he starts talking about these gifts, there's this phrase, to make every effort. And because of how we live, because of our flesh, because of the pressure of this life, there are competing voices, competing values, competing things, distractions because of our brokenness, because of the fall around us, because of the pressure of culture and the way humans are made to want to conform to those around them. All those things are working against us, walking and enjoying and living into these amazing promises. You will not wake up tomorrow and just experience those things. There is an effort. There is an effort. It's not to earn them, but it is an effort to do something with the gifts. We have to do something with all these gifts. The first thing is to just open them. Somehow open them up and look at them and reflect on them. Imagine, if you will, someone gives you a gift, and you go, this is my gift. And you just set it on the counter. And say, what'd you get? I don't know. But I'm so happy I got this gift. And then the next day you look at it and go, it's a brightly colored wrapped box. I don't know what's in it. Don't have any relationship to it. At some point you have to open it and use it as it was intended if the gift is going to make any difference in your experience. You have the responsibility to open the gift. Well, I looked at it, but I left it alone. I just leave it alone. Well, no, a gift, whatever it is, if it's money or a tool or a toy or whatever, it's intended to be used, to be enjoyed. Otherwise, it's a potential. Do you understand the difference between potential energy and energy? Something contains it, but unless you release it, it doesn't actually accomplish anything. You have a potential gift in the sense of whether it actually does anything in your life. So you open it, you enjoy it, you put it to its intended use, and we're grateful. A lot of people come stay with us. They'll give us gift cards to restaurants around town. They'll ask us, and it's just a blessing. We say, please don't do that. Don't need to do that. But people do, and we just have this thing filled with cards of gift cards to Poor House. And I don't know if they make gift cards to Freddy's, do they? That's one of our favorite go-to, quick, fun, awful for you food, but you have to open it. And these are commitments you have to make. I'm going to open it, and I'm going to reflect on it. I'm going to use it as intended, and then it will lead us to the second thing is to appreciate them. And it's amazing how often, because we don't understand something, or its use, or the value of it, we've done this a couple different times where Cindy and I give our kids a gift when they were children. We wrapped up rolls of duct tape for Christmas for all of our kids. You would have thought we had just wrapped up the droppings from the chicken coop and gave them to them. He's like, what is this? And we go, I think you'll find a use for it. And within a day or two, they had all these uses. They were building forts, and he's just like, duct tape, this is the best gift ever. They went from no appreciation for, well, we knew they'd have a blast playing with it. They're all creative and love playing things together, to this place of appreciation. So you can look at that. Well, citizenship in heaven. Is that really a big deal? Not if you don't appreciate it. Not if you don't recognize what it does for you. Not if you don't understand the implications. If you don't meditate and reflect on those gifts, you'll never appreciate them. And when you start to appreciate them and be grateful and thankful, then your heart moves into this place of understanding and joy and gratitude, a spirit of that that begins to change your experiences. Cindy was just telling me, we gave a box of batteries for battery storage where you sort all your batteries. We have a lot of batteries, and where are they? I don't know. Check 9 drawers and find them. So we bought this case. Then we got them for at least a few of our kids. Same thing. Duct tape. Why did you give me duct tape? I don't need a box for batteries. Just talking to one of our kids yesterday, and it was like, this is an amazing gift. I love this. I always know where my batteries are. It's gone from this place of, I don't need it, don't want it, it's not interesting to me, to deep gratitude when we put it to use, when we begin to walk in it. The last thing is to use them. We have to use them. We have to use the gifts to encourage ourselves, to encourage others, to celebrate what's going on. The second thing that comes through this in these gifts, and one of the gifts, significant gifts, there's two significant gifts, groups that I want to talk about. One, the first one is power, and this is a verse in Ephesians 1. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? So whatever else is going on in your life, you say, I don't like my circumstances. I wish they were different. And I can join you in that, and I can grieve with you in that. And we can all recognize it is less than we would prefer many times in our life, sometimes to a distracting level of hardship or pain or sorrow or confusion. But one thing we absolutely know for certain is not because God does not have power. So whatever he is doing is under his headship, it's under his control, and it is for your good. We don't like to hear that. I understand that. I don't like to hear it. But that's our reality. We have to understand what God wants to do, he can do. He has the power, and it's directed toward your good. What is the measurable greatness of his power toward us? It's toward you. It's not toward them out there. His power to bring good and blessing is directed towards us according to the working of his great might. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you understand this? We hear it so often. Oh, yeah, Jesus raised from the dead. And going, that's really weird. That's really amazing. Could we ever get to a point? Because the world doesn't go, oh, yeah, he rose from the dead. It's no big deal. They deny he rose from the dead. You can't rise from the dead and say it's no big deal with a rational, logical mind. Oh, that didn't prove anything. Yes, it kind of does. But we, believing that it's true, are not amazed by it. This is the power that is in you, that God could change time, space, and matter. So in this power, we have power over death. You're no longer going to taste eternal death. You have power over sin. You can live differently now. Sin and its control and its addiction, you can break those bonds now through the power of God. You have the power to think, love, and live like Jesus. Everybody, historically, said Jesus was a historical person and was a good moral teacher. Almost everyone, historically, would acknowledge that. Just going away from that now, different narratives floating in. But there's almost no one that did not admire his life and his teaching, his generosity, and his wisdom. You get to be like Jesus. You have that power to live a life. At the end of it, people would say, you know what? Every time I think of him, I think that's what Jesus would have looked like if he was living today. And that's our opportunity to think, and that's the power we have. The second thing we have is freedom. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then this second promise, a chapter later, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You have the gift of freedom. You are no longer bound to your own flesh. You are no longer bound to what things that flow out of you. So you have freedoms that are from something. Freedom from fear is a huge, huge problem. Our whole world is filled with anxiety. Guess what anxiety is? Fear. I can't figure it out. I can't control it. I don't have the answer. I'm not doing it right. Well, you have the power, because you know someone who has the power to working towards you to keep you from being manipulated by this world. You can be free from fear. You can be free from anxiety. It doesn't mean you're going to wake up and not ever experience it. There's a journey of sorting out and submitting those things and casting those burdens. There's stuff we have to do to access that power and freedom, but it's not heavy lifting. It's not changing all your behaviors. It's just orienting towards what is true. You have the fear from shame. You have the freedom from shame. You don't ever have to be ashamed again. The only one who matters judges you as righteous. You're completely free from any shame you may feel or the enemy or anyone may want to put on you. You have the freedom to not be angry or irritated or frustrated or annoyed or any of those other words we use as code words for anger. You have the freedom to walk in acceptance and grace and forgiveness towards people. You have the freedom from burdens that God never intended for you to carry. Some of them the culture puts on. Sometimes our family of origin puts a burden on us. Sometimes we just pick them up because we think we should. We have freedom to love deeply from the heart. We have freedom to forgive and to let go. And we have the freedom to rest, to cease striving, to know that He is God. All of these gifts in the gospel, all of these gifts in the empty tomb as you go in and look around. And so, you know, just quick review. We have care and connection. We have a living hope. We have gifts. We have protection. We have power. We have freedom, inheritance. All of those things are ours. We just looked over some of those verses. We could expand that out and keep going for maybe days. We also have purpose, a caring community. We have reward, we have power, freedom, inheritance, life abundant, joy inexpressible. All of those things are your possessions, gifts that come along with the gospel when we believe it. And as we consider the empty tomb today, and all of that leads to this opportunity to walk with God, to enjoy His relationship with Him as He directs us and protects us, and His power flows towards us, and His peace rests in us, and His love flows through us. And we are His people, and He is our God. And He's presented Himself as a father and as a friend and as a savior and a husband, as Emmanuel. All these amazing things are ours because there's an empty tomb. Praise God, your sins are forgiven if you believe in Jesus. But that is not the end of the story. That's just page one, sentence one of the amazing blessings of God that flow in your life. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His joy was you. He didn't think anything of the shame. Likely, literally, hanging naked on a cross. The indignity, the beatings, the blood. It was all for you. He said, and being spat on, mocked, ridiculed. I don't know. If I had Irish in me, it would get stirred up. I don't know if I could just despise the indignity of all of that, but Jesus did. Why? Because He had a clear focus, and it was joy that rests in you believing in Him. That's His joy. You were worth it. You were worth declaring, I don't care what you do to me. I want them. I want them. That's the love and steadfast nature of God. But wait, there's more. There's more. That's the whole idea. Is that God has told us we are in this place where all these things are our possessions. We have to open them. We have to use them. We have to celebrate them. Now, when you think about all these gifts, I'd like you to just hang on to a couple ideas. Number one is, if you don't open it, you won't understand what it is, or you won't enjoy what it is. This picture came up on my screen as I was just doing some work, and this is a new computer for me, and I was just kind of overcome with, wow, that's a brilliant. And on the screen here, it's just so dynamic, so brilliant, so defined, so refined, such a great graphic, and I was just almost immediately moved to worship. I go, God, thank you so much. And I've had my old computer, the best computer I ever had. I think it was 10 years. I've had this computer, and it's been all over the world, and it's just been bulletproof, and it's just been amazing. But it's starting to bog down. And so I bought this new computer. And as I was kind of just in this place of just real gratitude, as I was looking at this gift of this new computer, I go, you know, I've had this a little while, and when I was trying to set it up, I messed something up, and I linked it to Cindy's computer instead of mine through some, I don't know, some demonic thing in the internet. I don't know. I love to use technology. I remain willfully ignorant because I don't want to get sucked into that hole. But I'm just so frustrated. I go like, I'll call the guy and he'll come fix it. And so I'm trying to set it up and her whole computer gets wiped clean. I go, that wasn't what I was wanting to do. And so I put it aside and I said, I'll get it fixed and I'll get this new gift, this new computer out later. And as I was worshiping the other day, just looking at it, it was like, oh, how long ago did I get this that I've been struggling with this computer? I mean, it dies, the Google updates, I can't search Google. I mean, it's just, it is an old computer, faithful old friend. It's like an old dog. You just can't quite put yourself to put it down because it's just been such a good dog. It was May of last year that I bought this computer and it's been sitting on my desk and I've been struggling for almost 10 months trying to make do because I was too stupid to open the gift that God had given me. And I thought, oh, what a metaphor for how we can just miss what God has given just by neglecting the gift. We just neglect the gift. And I urge you today as we sing to celebrate not just the resurrection. We're going to sing a few more songs. Celebrate the gifts that God has given you. Celebrate that his joy, regardless of your level of joy, his joy is real and full, and he's dancing over you with shouts of joy. I think Don prayed that prayer as we were giving thanks. That's his heart. That's his heart towards us. Can we give him our heart back and celebrate with him this morning? Let me pray. As the music team comes up, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your death, for your resurrection, for as you ascended, you brought gifts back to the planet for us. And we welcome them and we rejoice in them and we are so grateful today. And we want to be a people who open our gifts and remember the giver of those. In Jesus' name.